John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither I came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Well, here Jesus is pointing out to these Jews who said that they believed on him, but obviously have not continued in his word. He's pointing out their true parentage. He's now brought out another truth, which you can be sure that they didn't want to hear, and that is the reason that they can't hear his words is because they're not of God, but they're of their father, the devil. Last time we got together, we looked at verse number 37 in particular, and we see here that Jesus acknowledges that they're Abraham's seed after the flesh. But they seek to kill me, in verse number 37, because my word hath no place in you. And so we find out that they're apparently of a different spiritual parentage than they are of physical parentage. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Now, in verse number 37, Jesus says that he knows that they're Abraham's children. And then in verse number 39, they ratify that. In verse number 39, they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Well, if Abraham was their father, then they should do the works of Abraham. That was a logical argument on the Lord's part, but obviously they didn't. And so we see here what we see going on around us all the time. Talk is cheap. People can say anything, but it isn't what they say that bears witness to what they actually are. It's what they do. And Jesus is bringing this out here. In verse number 39, Jesus says, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Makes perfect and logical sense, but obviously they are not the children of Abraham. Let's take a look at James chapter 2 and see some further reflection in the scriptures on what we see happening here. James chapter 2. They were saying one thing, but the fruit that their actions were bearing showed that they were entirely something else. James chapter 2 has something to say about that. And we'll start reading in verse number 14. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, he's not saying the right kind of faith. It's obviously the wrong kind of faith. Verse number 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Good question. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, somebody would look at this and say, well, then, obviously, we have to do works in order to be saved. Well, that inverts the order in which James is presenting this. He's saying the faith comes first, and if the works don't follow, there's something fishy about the kind of faith. And we noticed in our reading for this morning that many of the Jews believed on Jesus. Let's hold your finger here and go back to John chapter 8 so that we can draw this truth out a little bit clearer. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Well, that word, believed on him, implies faith. Now, we know that it's not saving faith because of what subsequently happens in this scene. So, they had an intellectual apprehension of what he was saying, which is a kind of faith. And that's the same thing that James is talking about. A lot of people get confused when they look at the book of James, and they're saying James is talking about saving faith here. Well, he is in a sense, but he's also talking about the kind of faith that these Jews in John chapter 8 had. So let's take a little bit closer look at what it is that James is saying here. Let's begin once again in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Now it's worthy to be pointed out here when James says, my brethren, he's talking about his brethren, the Jews, his brethren according to the flesh. He wouldn't be addressing true Christians because they wouldn't have the kind of faith that he's criticizing here. And so, in verse number 14, he asks a question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? We see the same thing playing out in John chapter 8. These Jews believed on the Lord Jesus. But was it a saving faith, or was it a passing fancy? Well, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. And that's what James is pointing out here. If somebody says that they have faith, but their actions deny it, then what should the obvious conclusion be? Well, he presses his point a little bit further in verse number 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Well, what did Jesus have to say about the Pharisees and their standing on the street corners making long prayers at the same time they were devouring widows' houses? Just a pause to let that sink in. It starts to make sense when you start thinking about it. So in verse number 17, he goes on to say, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, what about the faith that the Jews had in John chapter 8? Was it practical, saving faith? Well, no. That comes out so clearly when they accuse the Lord Jesus of having a demon and being of the devil. Verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What an argument. Stop and think about that. Verse number 18 again. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Okay. Then the challenge. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What's he saying here? Exactly. You can have the one without the other, but it isn't the real thing. We already looked at some length in John chapter 8 about that word believed. Many of the Jews believed on him. Well, they had an intellectual apprehension that he was saying things that they could see in their knowledge of the scriptures. They could see that what he is saying was squaring away with the scriptures, but they didn't put trust in him. They heard his words and said intellectually, wow, that sounds good. That seems to be right. But when the test comes and their faith was tested, they utterly failed. Their passing fancy had passed. And so the way James is putting it here, well, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If the proof is in the pudding, well, here it is. A true saving faith will have works following. Does that make sense? Would it make sense to turn the order around and say you do the works first and then you get the faith? No, that's not what James is saying at all. It has to go in that order. The works should be a result of the faith. The faith is not a result of the works. James did not say that, even though it has been attributed to him. Then in verse number 9, he brings up another important point. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he's showing here that there's a kind of faith that's not saving faith. He's saying, you know, the devils have faith too. The devils believe too. But their faith is not a saving faith. They have an intellectual apprehension of who Jesus is, but they don't have a saving faith. How would we know that? Well, look at their works. Are demons usually the sort that go about improving mankind? No, they talk about improving mankind, but what do they actually bring? Death and destruction. They talk a good show. Do you think the devil talks a good show? Of course he does. We wouldn't be able to gain followers. But when you look at his works, Jesus talks about their father the devil in John chapter 8, doesn't he? Ye are of your father the devil. How do we know? Because the works of your father you will do. What works? He was a murderer from the beginning. And he has said prior to this, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll believe. He's telling them exactly what they're going to do. They're plotting his murder. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Continuing to press the point. And now the Jews bring up Abraham in John chapter 8, don't they? Well, so does James. Verse number 21, to continue his argument. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Does that imply that there's some kind of faith that isn't perfect? Well, it certainly does. Of course. Look at the fruit. Well, let's look at the fruit. Verse number 21, this story is very well known in the Old Testament. And so now James appeals to that. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Justified by works. Well, that could be stood on its head and say, well, you know, we can just go about doing good and we'd be justified by our works. Is that what James is saying? No. In verse number 22, he says, seest how faith wrought with his works. The faith came first. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed. Abraham faithed. Abraham had a true saving faith in God, and that he trusted him to the uttermost. Was Abraham's faith tried? Well, it surely was. Did Abraham pass the test? He certainly did. And that's what James is affirming here. Verse number 21 again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, what brought forth the works? What was the prime mover for the works? It was his faith, his trust in God. God said that I should do this, and so therefore I'm going to do it because I trust him. In verse number 21 or 22 then, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. How was his faith made perfect? Perfect in what sense? You know, there's a whole lot of banter that goes on amongst churchianity about faith, most of which makes no sense. Yeah, precisely. God tested his faith to see of what sort of faith it was. Abraham passed the test. It showed that he had a perfect kind of faith, Not the kind of faith that these Jews have in John chapter 8. What Abraham had was not a passing fancy, but he believed to the point of doing something that, you know, to the world would have seemed like foolishness. But it wasn't. Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." What does the word imputed mean? Counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. Well, was Abraham intrinsically righteous?
No.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to have righteousness imputed to him. And on what basis was that imputation made? Because he believed God, which, may I say once again, is the only thing that God has ever asked of mankind. He asked in the Garden of Eden. Man failed that test. And man subsequently has failed continuously for all these years. Verse number 24. "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, does true faith always entail the works following? Of course, if it's a true faith, he's made that argument. Made it conclusively, as far as I can see. So what kind of faith do you think he's talking about? And not faith only. The type that leads to salvation, or the kind that's just talk, and as soon as it's tested, it's found not to be saving faith at all. And so even though the King James translates the word faith here with the same English word, it's obvious that it has two different meanings. There's a true faith or a true trust, and then there's an intellectual apprehension or just a passing fancy that something might be true, but when the premise is tested, it fails the test. Not content with the one example, he comes to verse number 25. Now we have Rahab the harlot here. Well, was she justified? She certainly was. She certainly was. What do we find out in the book of Ruth? She ends up in the line of Christ. Well, how was she justified? She believed the word that the messengers were preaching in Jericho, the spies. She believed their word, and then she acted on what she had heard. And by the way, what do you suppose that the village elders in Jericho would have done with her if they knew what she was doing? Yeah, she'd have been put to death by some means. She would have been considered by the world an outcast and a spy and a traitor. And yet the scripture says here that she believed the word that was spoken by the spies, the messengers, and because she believed it, she acted on it, and she got them safely out of the city. And what was God's attitude towards that? He honored her for that, and not just honored her temporarily, but gave her a place in the lineage of Christ. That's true saving faith. And then in verse number 26, we see yet another argument. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, let's take up the first part. The body without the spirit is dead. in what sense is it dead?
Spiritually.
It's spiritually dead. It can be physically alive, but it's spiritually dead. It's estranged from God, has no standing in the sight of God, separated from God. And so if we understand that, then the second part of verse 26 makes perfect sense. So faith without works is dead also. If a man says he has faith, and the faith is tested, and it doesn't stand the test, what kind of faith did he have? The kind that the Jews had in John chapter 8. What kind of faith? Let's go back to John chapter 8 then. John chapter 8, and now we're going to get down to this familial relationship thing here that Jesus is going to point out, which is not going to be well received. Ye are of your father, verse 44, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So, right from the get-go in verse number 44, what does Jesus say? And he's talking not just to the whole crowd, but he's talking to those Jews that professed to believe on him. What did he just say concerning their familial associations? They weren't of God. It would be one thing if he left it there, but he doesn't leave it there, does he? He says, not only are you not of God, but you are positively of the devil. He's your father. So what did we learn from the book of James here that applies to verse number 44? You are of your father the devil. Hint, it's after the comma. Pardon? Yes, yes. You're going to act on the kind of faith that you have. If your faith is genuine, if it's a saving faith, well, the devil wouldn't be your father. Abraham would be. You might be physically descended from Abraham. Jesus concedes that point. But you're certainly not the spiritual offspring of Abraham. But you are the offspring of someone else. Year of your father, the devil. How can we know that? Because the lusts of your father ye will do. What tense is ye will in?
The future.
It's in the future tense. Does this sound like a prophecy? Sure. Do you suppose that there might have been Jews that heard this discourse after Jesus was crucified that would say, why, he prophesied that this was going to happen. And sure enough, here it is, exactly like he said it would be. And he doesn't stop there. Next sentence, he was a murderer from the beginning. Let's think about that for a moment. By the way, do you think Jesus is actually castigating these Jews? Or do you think this is really loving instruction?
I think it was loving
instruction. It is.
Making up their mind.
Yes. He castigates them in other places. But here, he's provoking them to think. He's saying, think about this just for a moment. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Well, let's find out something about your father. Well, he was a murderer from the beginning. What do you think is meant by that?
Well,
What did Jesus mean? He was a murderer from the beginning, not talking about his long and sordid history, but he was a murderer from the very beginning.
That was always his intention, to destroy.
It was. But what beginning do you suppose Jesus is talking about here? What beginning?
When he took the angels with him?
Yes. If that precedes, and we can't prove that, the fall. But if we take what we can know, what beginning? Of course. Absolutely. What kind of a murder was that? It was spiritual. Murder. He murdered them spiritually. He separated them from God, drove a wedge between Adam and Eve and God. We'll just leave their motives here, notwithstanding. But Satan's motive was really clear, wasn't it? So the world's first murder actually preceded the Cain and Abel event, didn't it? That was a physical murder. Ye of your father the devil, verse 44, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Abode not in the truth. Well, let's go back to the beginning again. And abode not in the truth. How do we know that he was not abiding in the truth?
Because he didn't tell Eve the truth.
Okay, he lied to Eve. He certainly did. Did he not say, "Ye shall not surely die"? And that was a direct lie. Yea, did God really say? Do you think he knew that God had really said? Ye shall not surely die. That's a direct lie. What was the truth? God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the truth. That's God's word. Did Satan refute that? Of course he did. So he abode not in the truth. Does that have ramifications? Yeah. Next sentence. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. What is being said here? What's Jesus saying? When Satan speaks a lie, he speaks of his own.
That's his nature.
Yes, that's true. It comes from his fallen nature. It's obvious that he fell before the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. Otherwise, he would not have been abiding in the lie. But he is. So, what's God saying here? Satan is the source of all lies and deceit. He's the source of all that. What's God the author of? All righteousness. Is a lie righteous? No. Does the scripture say in another place that it's impossible for God to lie? Yes. Why? Well, because he's God, and that's his nature. Well, here we find Satan speaking a lie. Why does he speak a lie? It's because it's who he is. He's speaking it out of his nature. So, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. What about that, the father of it? That's kind of important. When somebody hears a politician speak, don't they wonder, well, where did he get that?
He brought it into being.
He did. He's the one that brought it into being. He was the first liar. Wow. Do you think that a person who didn't even have the kind of false faith that these Jews had would be able to listen to this and with some knowledge of the scriptures be able to say, that's true? And with some knowledge of secular history be able to say, that's absolutely true? Do you think that the Jews were ignorant of the history of the world? No, they certainly weren't. They knew what the course of human events had been up to that point. They would know that the whole world lies in wickedness. Anybody that really wants to take a look can see that. And yet these that had this sort of passing fancy, were they able to see it? You know, being able to see it and being willing to see it are two different things. But what has to come first?
The willingness.
Well, doesn't the will have to know what the situation is before it can act? Can the will act blindly?
It can.
It can?
If you want it to.
Well, what precedes the want it to? Do you think that the mind precedes the will? Can the will act on something that it knows nothing about? Do you think maybe that's the force of what we've been studying on Sunday night, where we're told that the mind is the enemy of God? The will cannot act blindly, can it? It has to act on information that the intellect provides to it.
But they can deny, the will can deny that information.
Of course, that's the point I'm attempting to make. But in order to deny that, it has to be presented first.
Okay.
That's what Jesus is doing here. He's presenting a intellectual, if you will. It's spiritual. But it has to be come through the intellect, the mind of the soul, the ability of the soul to reason. And then, what can the will do? The will can reject what the intellect says makes perfect sense, or it can accept it. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse number 45, and we'll just be able to read this and get started on the next thought that's presented here. Jesus says in verse number 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Now, is believe me not an act of the intellect or of the will? It's an act of the will. And because I tell you the truth, what was the receptor of what Jesus was saying? The mind. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So here it is right here. The intellectual argument has been presented, and now the act of the will says no. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, we'll go back to verse number 43 next time, and we'll see what the import of that is. Let's just go ahead and read it. Jesus asks a question. Why do you not understand my speech? Do you suppose he was saying that for no reason at all? Or do you suppose he was imploring them to ask themselves that question? Why? That's exactly what he's doing here. And if they'd asked themselves that question in an honest fashion, would they have come to a different conclusion? No. Maybe not. But it was good to ask the question, wasn't it? See how he's drawing out at each step in this the fact that you can know, and you say you do know, but you refuse. Let's pray.